Good morning, everyone. My name's Tom. I'm the youth and young adults pastor here at Church at the Peak, and I have the joy of bringing us our second sermon in our series on Jesus in the Old Testament today. This is a passage that Stu kind of mentioned before that comes with a little bit of a content warning. Our English translation does a much nicer job than the Hebrew of making it seem a little bit nicer, but there's some pretty graphic things occurring in this passage, and they're essentially the central focus of the passage, so it's impossible for me to not talk about it. So I've written this sermon with kind of year 9 as being the minimum age in mind, so that's just kind of a heads up for everyone. Funnily enough, this is actually one of my favourite passages in the Old Testament. It's from the book of Hosea, which is one of the 12 minor prophets, and they're kind of the 12 books at the end of your Old Testament that you tend to never really have a crack at reading. They're a section of our Old Testament that is essentially full of prophetic prophecy that is addressed to God's people and is often in response to their behaviour. It's often a passages that bring about a bunch of God's judgment and God's promises of restoration to his people. This is a part of the Bible that often seems hard and confusing to us when we sit down and we maybe just try and read it quickly off the bat. What I want to do is push back on the idea that these books might seem irrelevant to our lives, because the minor prophets are a collection of books of prophecy written to people who are looking for answers. They're people who are struggling, their world is collapsing around them, their leaders are evil, enemies, the Assyrian army in the north of Israel is at the gates, and these people are turning to God, they're turning to their prophets for answers in this situation. And so in these texts, we find a God who wants to connect with his people, who's relational in his approach, who is fierce in his judgment, but faithful in his promises, who provides hope for the hopeless. A key feature of prophecy, though, that can be different to some of the other passages that we look at church, is that often God is trying to, through his prophet, drive at a particular image. He's not trying to explain the detailed mechanics of a theological concept, but instead he's using an image to connect with his listeners to explain the relational reality of the situation between his people and him. For a lot of us in this room, myself included, our faith can sometimes be an intellectual concept that we keep in our head, something that we think about, of the truth that we know and the different theology that we've learnt, but it doesn't always move down and have an effect on our hearts. And so what this passage is trying to do today is kind of grab onto some of those ideas we have in our head and pull them, that kind of foot down our body, and get them into our heart. And so with that in mind, I'm going to start by praying for us. So please lay heads with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that has to say to us. I pray now that as we look at your word, that we would be shocked by what occurs, and that when we consider how it is relevant for us, that we would be changed by it. We thank you so much, Lord, that when you look at us and you see so much sin and evil, that you would still choose to love us anyway. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, there are a lot of unexpected things that happened when I started working as a youth pastor. There's a lot of things in the youth pastor's job description, but there are a lot of things that are invisible within the youth pastor's job description. I've been working in youth ministry for about 5 years, and one of the main things that took me by surprise the most is the job of preteen relationship counsellor. So I didn't actually expect that to be a very core part of my job, but it's something that I've spent quite a lot of my time doing. The amount of time that I've spent sat with year 8 guys and girls talking about their relationships, talking about another guy or girl who's not treating them well or that they just love so much it hurts. It's been really difficult at times for me to sit there and to make them think that I'm taking them seriously. In the past, it's been quite difficult at different times to kind of listen to a 13-year-old, right, talk about their love life, and then you sit there and you're like, yeah, that's so hard. Like, and coming across authentic is quite difficult, and it was at first. But I realized that the more that I listened to people, and particularly the more that I listened to these kids, the thing that really stuck out to me is that while I may have doubts about the reality of what's actually going on in their lives, the emotions that they're feeling are real. And they're real and they impact them and they affect the way that they live their lives. They affect their relationship with God. They affect each of their day-to-day things. And so to just brush them aside and ignore them would be incredibly unhelpful, because while, you know, we may think that at the end of the day, Jimmy's going to find another girlfriend and it's all going to be cool and they'll live happily ever after, how he feels at the time or how she feels at the time matters. The pain is real, even at a young age. In Hosea, we find ourselves in a super strange situation. Hosea is writing to Israel at a time when their leaders are failing them. Israel has split into two different kingdoms. So in the 8th century, we see Israel splits into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Hosea is writing to the northern kingdom, where the Assyrians are about to attack. They can see the Assyrian army is at the gates. This much stronger country is coming to get them. And this country will eventually come with them and will bring with them pain and terror and destruction. And to the people, they're looking for God. Looking to God for answers. Why God? Why the pain? Why the suffering? Are you even there? Are you even listening to us? Do you even care about us? These people are speaking to God. These are the people that God is speaking to in the book of Hosea. They're people who are struggling. They're crying out to their God for answers. And he responds to them with something in Hosea 1 that is really weird. In verse 2 of Hosea 1, which is on the screen behind me, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." God tells his prophet to go and marry someone. Her name's Gomer, who God knew and Hosea knew was going to be unfaithful to him. She was going to cheat on him. And God, in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Hosea, uses this image to explain what he feels his people are treating him as. For the way in which he feels his people are responding to him, he uses this relationship as an image. He talks about the horrific acts that they've carried out against one another, but most of all, he talks about the way that his people, who he saved from Egypt back in the Exodus, who he loves deeply, have turned away from him. They've sought out other gods in the world. They're idolizing. They're giving their affection to created things instead of to their creator. And so he gives us this image of the adulterous wife. He makes Hosea experience the pain that he has experienced so that we can see with our eyes in this book what that looks like for God. The pain that he feels as his people take his love for granted and do what is right in their own eyes, taking for themselves what they want and ignoring their creator. God is saying it feels similar to when you're cheated on in a relationship. The despair, the helplessness, the humiliation that is felt. God is giving Israel an image to show his relationship with them is about so much more than just him being their commander. But that his relationship with them is a relational one. That he actually cares about them in a meaningful way, and that means a vulnerability. That they have a capacity to treat him poorly, to hurt him, and so he needs them to see that. And that is the context that we then come into Hosea 3, which is one of my favorite sections of the Bible. Hosea finds himself in a horrible situation. We get this a lot more clearly in the original language, but Gomer has not only left him at this point, but she's run away back to her old life. She's engaged in prostitution again and has found herself in debt and is now stuck in what is most likely a sex slavery type situation. She's trapped. Hosea has given his all in his relationship with his wife. He's given his all to follow God, and where has it gotten him? Well, there he is, alone with his children, and without his wife. See, I'm sure at this moment, Hosea is feeling some pretty complex emotions. Maybe anger at what Gomer's done to him, despair at the betrayal, confusion and resentment about what God has asked him to do. I mean, what's the point? He must be thinking, why the pain? Why the fear? Why the agony of the emotional tearing as the woman that he has come to love is now selling herself? She's now trapped in the ancient world of slavery, being bought and sold, being degraded. He must have been torn apart, confused, broken by this betrayal. And so Hosea, in that place, has to hear this from God. Go. Go to her. Go find her. Your wife, who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, seek her out and love her. What do you mean, God? Go find her, go love her. As the Lord has loved Israel, as the Lord has loved his people. How can God ask this of this man? Surely Hosea would turn and abandon God at this moment. This is too much. You ask too much of me, God, to face that pain, to humiliate myself. But what does Hosea do? What does he say? Look down at verse 2 with me. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lekith of barley. The amount of barley that we're talking about would need to be carried in a cart. It's a fairly significant amount. Hosea went. He went to the parts of the city that a prophet should never be seen, the parts of the city where a man of God should not wander, to the establishments that would bring shame to his reputation. He walked into those parts of the city looking for his wife, pulling with him the cart that holds the payment. Imagine the pain this man felt as he did that. The gut-wrenching humiliation as he took on the shame of someone who had ventured to that place. And then he finds her and he can't just take her home. He can't just take her by the hand and lead her back to his house. She had a price. She was in debt, being bought and sold like an item, like a commodity to the highest bidder. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God creates, when God's talking about his creation of man, it says that God created man and women in his image. That in the image of God, he created them. And this means that they have an inherent value. That human life is of worth to God so much that he has imprinted an image of himself onto each person, giving them a worth that transcends all other things in creation. So you have a value because you were designed, formed, and created by God. And here we have Gomer, part of that image, part of that creation, for sale to the highest bidder. Her humanity gone, degraded by herself and by evil men. And then imagine the moment that her husband has to ask, how much? How much for my wife? I mean, Hosea, she's already your wife. She's already yours to take. She's already yours to hold. You rightly shouldn't even be having a conversation like this. But she had a debt that she couldn't pay. And so he would pay. He would ask, how much? How much for my wife? For the woman who is one with me? And he paid for her. He redeemed her from slavery. When the Bible uses the word redeem, it means to pay off a debt for someone, to free them. And Hosea did that for her. And he took her home, back to his children. And then God gives a promise, verses 4 and 5, that for a while God's people will suffer, they will have to suffer horribly under the Assyrians, and then later they would suffer under the Babylonians, but they are promised that one day someone from the line of David would come, and just as Gomer was returned to Hosea, God's people would be returned to him. If you asked a random member of our church family why they're saved, it's likely they'd say something like, because Jesus died for me. Autopilot turns on, right? For all of us. We all kind of have those right answers in our head. We all kind of know the things that we should say in response to different questions. But relationally, what does that actually mean for you? Because back in verse 1, God said to Hosea, love her as I, the Lord, love Israel. Paul captures this concept in relation to the death of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 6. We actually looked at last term. When talking about sexual sin, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Like the Lord loves his people, the love that the Lord has, that he would be Hosea, and friends, that makes you, that makes me, Gomer. That we have fled from him, that we've abandoned his love, and we've chased after other stuff, other relationships, financial security, things in the world that we think will bring us joy and fulfillment, that we've chased the satisfaction of the desires of our hearts, of the desires of our body, that we've abandoned all goodness and righteousness as God has said it, in the search of our hearts, thinking that what we think is right for us will be what is right for us, and that is what we want. We chose for ourselves what will make us happy and fulfilled. And then when God saw us out, when God came looking, when Jesus, who lived in eternal glory with God, took on the flesh of a man, who humiliated himself by becoming a human and entering the world, what did he find when he found us? He found Gomer. He found you, he found me. Enslaved, indebted, trapped, and he couldn't just take us back. Love her how I have loved them. What do you mean, God? That when he found us, to him looking disgusting, to him looking despicable, not worthy, shameful, prostituting ourselves to the things of the world that we think will satisfy us, worshipping things created by human hands instead of the true creator, and he would ask, how much? How much to take back what I rightly already own? My people, who I created in my image, giving them dignity and value in the universe above all other creation, but have thrown it away for stuff. What is the price for these people who have hated me? What is the price for these people who are unkind to my followers? What is the price for the people who would live their lives saying that they follow me, but then throughout their whole life live as if I don't exist? What is the price for those people who say I don't even exist? How much to save them? How much to redeem them? How much to take them home? For us, he couldn't just pay money. He had to pay our debt, but our debt was our life. And what he would have to pay would be a life for us. But for all people, he couldn't just pay one life. He would have to pay an eternal life. Okay. Take my son. Can you see how incomprehensible the love that God has had for you and me is? The way that his actions have demonstrated a character so far beyond what we can even admire, that we can even imagine is possible in another person. The story of Hosea sounds outrageous and out of our reach as people, because it is. Only God can bring about such reconciliation. Only God can bring about such salvation. And is this the God that we ignore? Is this the God that we cast aside and choose to do things however we want, in the way that feels best and right for us? That this life, the life that we hold on to, but is clearly so fragile and brief, is it worth rejecting not just love, but this love from the God who would accept ultimate humiliation, who would give ultimate sacrifice for you? Because he did it because he wants you. He wants you to be his. He wants you to be safe for eternity. That as Hosea looked at his trapped wife, he saw her shame. He saw how she had been degraded. And God sees you. He sees the tiredness. He sees the anxieties, the struggles that you feel as you search for meaning and happiness in the world and try and jam all these things of the world into that hole in your heart. Love her as I have loved. I cannot comprehend that an all-power creator of the universe would love someone as pathetic as me. But he does. In all my brokenness, in all my weakness, and all he asks for me is to turn and follow him. And then, verse 3, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same for you. You see, Hosea's relationship with Gomer after he saves her isn't built on some new form of slavery. Now, he bought her. He paid the price that you would have to pay for a slave. But he builds his relationship with her on a mutual assurance to be in relationship with one another. It seems a bit silly that Hosea promises that he's not going to prostitute himself, right? What he's trying to say is that this is a mutually assured relationship that we have. It's not about what she's done in the past. It's about what she does now. God calls us in response to our freedom in Jesus to follow. Forget who you used to be. Forget the wrong. That's been dealt with. Follow me now. Be in relationship with me now. Do you see the magnitude of the trade? I think that's what Hosea promising not to prostitute himself highlights, right? How much more he is giving to her than she is giving to him. This isn't God asking you to give up everything you love. It's him asking you to let him redeem you from the things that enslave you in this world. That you have a greater value than you might understand, more value than you treat yourself with. That to God you are worth the price he had to pay. You are worth the sacrifice of Jesus. When you give yourself to stuff, to people, you degrade the identity that God has given you in creation. That the only way is through following him. That nothing in this world that we can run to for security or satisfaction, no matter how it might make us feel in the moment, is equivalent to the ultimate value of the true life we have in Christ. Only God decides our worth. And he decided that in spite of all we do against him, he would pay for you and me, and he would claim us. Have you gone to him, Gomer? Have you turned to the one who loves you? To the one who has saved you? Will you accept his offer of salvation of worth? Yeah. That means turning away from the things that degrade us, that we might think matter in our lives. Hosea paid to redeem his wife from degradation, from her shame. He saved her. He took her home. He cared for her. He stood by her. And God wants to do that for you. To give you eternal life, to redeem you from the sin that is your shame. You were bought at a price that humiliated God, but that he has paid for you, a price that caused him gut-wrenching pain, but that he paid for you, even though he knew lots of us would wear this badge Christian and not live it out, even though he knew many of us would reject him anyway and think we're too smart for him, he paid it anyway. This whole Christian thing, it's not a joke. It matters. Do you come to church because it's convenient for you and your family? Maybe it's just what you've always done, right? Maybe someone dragged you here, I don't know. But we need this. I need this. You need this. Don't view God as this big guy in the sky who gives orders, because Hosea 3 presents him as a husband reaching out to save his wife. He is relational. He is personal. He is real. He understands you in your struggles. He understands your apathy. He understands your boredom when the guy at the front won't stop talking. And he loves you anyway. Don't disregard him. It isn't worth it. Turn to him now. Take his hand and go home. I want you to take a moment now, just a moment, just while I pray, to consider where you sit with this. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you just want to take a moment to pull that knowledge in your head down into your heart and recommit yourself. Maybe you're completely new to this and you just want to think about it more. Maybe you want to take God's hand. Maybe you want to become a Christian. Consider this while I pray. If it's something that you want to talk through afterwards, come find me, or if you want to find someone wiser and older, talk to Stu or talk to John. We'd love to talk to you more about this stuff, because we think it really matters. And we think that God is very real. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the confusing and shocking parts that we find at times. We thank you that this image shows us your relationship with us, that it shows us how you feel, that it shows you how you genuinely wish to connect with us as your people. Father, I pray for us that you help us to consider this, that you would help us to accept it, and that if we don't accept it, we really, really understand what it is about. Thank you so much that through Jesus you'd seek to save us, that you would humiliate yourself, even though we turn away from you all the time. It's in his name I pray. Amen.